We're going to read tonight one of the most wonderful portions in the Word of God, Romans chapter 8. We'll read from Romans chapter 8, reading at verse number 26, down to the end of this very encouraging and comforting chapter of God's Word. Romans 8 and verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, or Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from His own infallible and inspired Word. And just before we pray, I'd like to say what a blessing it is to see our sister June Gangadin with us tonight. We have been praying much for June in recent days, and it's so good to see her. She still needs the prayers of God's people, but we're glad to see her in the house of the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful portion of the Word of the Lord, a portion of strong doctrine, and yet, Lord, of wonderful practical comfort to the suffering soul. And Father, we pray today that as we begin to study here, that Thou would guide us into the truth by the author of the book, even the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that Thou would encourage each of Thy children. O God, encourage them in the things of God. And Father, we pray that Thou would help us to take the position of humility, realizing that what we have received from the hand of God is not something that we have either worked for or deserved, but it is from the gift of our God in heaven. Lord, we thank Thee then for Thy great goodness and Thy great love. We ask Your Father to remember all those who have need. We thank Thee for our sister June tonight. We pray, O God, that Thou would continue Thy healing touch upon her. Remember also Dwight, we pray that Thy hand will be upon him for good. Remember also Margaret Salters, as she is considering the sickness and illness of her brother. O God, there are many who have concerns, and we pray that Thou would meet those concerns in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us now, we pray, and speak to us by Thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. But tonight we continue our series of messages on the doctrines of grace, sometimes known as Calvinism. And I have told you before, I don't like to ally the Word of God with a man's name, no matter how great a man John Calvin was. These are the doctrines of the Word of God that we're dealing with. And tonight we come to the fourth of the so-called 5 points of Calvinism. Please note the gradation in these points, because it starts off with our position, and that is we are totally depraved and naturally the enemies of God, dead in sin and unable to raise ourselves out of the coffin of sin, unable to raise ourselves towards God any more than we can lift ourselves off the ground by our own shoelaces. Then we go on to consider God's plan. And here we discover that God has a plan from all eternity, and has to do with the bride of Christ. God choosing a bride from all eternity. And in that we see the doctrine, as we have seen, the doctrine of unconditional election. Then we went on to consider the purchase of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he paid the debt or the ransom for the sins of his people. And so last time we considered particular redemption, and realizing only the people who are under the title his people, his church, his sheep, they are the ones who are washed in the blood and regenerated. It is a most humbling doctrine, and I think that we need to keep that in mind, because when you look at the doctrines of the Word of God, especially these doctrines of grace, we have nothing to be proud about or to have ego about, because these are things that have come from Almighty God. If you read Dr. Paisley's book on the 1859 revival in Ireland, you'll find the story there of one of the four young men who were used of God to pray down revival at that time. His name was James McQuilkin. Now over to Northern Ireland came a Baptist lady. She had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, was ostracized in England, her native country, by her family. They came over to Northern Ireland to study and to minister and to go around people's houses just telling them of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And she went into a home where there was a woman who was very, very ill, a young woman, and others there in the room who were there to comfort the woman who was very, very sick. And this woman, Mrs. Colville, she shared the gospel with these people. And James McQuilkin, he was there. And he was there with the idea of checking her out. He wanted to know, was she a real Calvinist? Because he actually asked her, "Are you a Calvinist?" And her answer was, "Sir, I desire to be no more or no less a Calvinist than my Lord and Savior." And it was through her testimony that James McQuilkin came to know the Lord Jesus. Now, why I tell you, there is a man who had the doctrine, who could come and study and check out a woman to see that she was orthodox. He had all 5 points of Calvinism. The only thing was missing, he was not saved by the grace of God. This was a warning there that doctrine has to be that which points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people, their doctrine is horizontal, but the doctrine of the Word of God is that which bends our gaze upwards towards heaven, and thank God the Lord Jesus Christ is to be seen. Now tonight we move on to look at the Spirit's provision, and in this we're speaking about the effectual calling of the Holy Ghost of sinners unto salvation. Because this salvation planned in eternity, purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ in time, is communicated to believers, and it is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the call of God is an essential link in the chain. Because you look at verse 29 of Romans that we've read, Romans 8, "For whom he did foreknow," that's the way back in the councils of eternity, "he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Lord Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." And so tonight we're looking at the subject of effectual calling, sometimes known as irresistible grace and so on. But first of all, we need to ask, what is meant by effectual calling? And for that, can I give you, first of all, a couple of quotations from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Now, some people don't like confessions of faith, and they tell us just stick to the Bible. But you'll find that all kinds of people, cults included, will say, we believe the Bible. Therefore, it is essential that you write down in legal terms what you believe the Bible is actually saying. Because anybody can say, I believe the Bible, and you find that what they believe has nothing to do with the truth of the Word of God at all. So therefore, we have these confessions that are stating out in clear, unmistakable terms what we believe the Bible is actually teaching. In our Westminster Confession of Faith, it says in section 10, 1 and 2, all those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Christ Jesus. Then it goes on to say that this effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until, being quickened and renewed by the Holy Ghost, he is enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed by it. Then also, in our shorter catechism, chapter of question number 31, we have the question, what is effectual calling? And the answer is, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. So those are two technical definitions of what we mean by effectual calling. But let's look at a little more simply, perhaps. There are three aspects that we have to consider here. First of all, as the Lord is imparting his blessing to his people, there are some things that have to be made known to us. The first one is that we have to have our need made known to us. For example, if you were in the water swimming, you wouldn't have a need except just to enjoy yourself in the water swimming. But if you found yourself in difficulties and you realize that you're going to drown, that makes a whole different situation, and you begin to call out for salvation. So you need to know that you're a drowning man. Not only that, but the Bible goes further, you are actually dead in trespasses and in sin. It doesn't say asleep, because an asleep person can be aroused, but it says dead in trespass and sin, so therefore you cannot by yourself call upon God and see yourself saved by the grace of God. So the first thing you have to know is that you're a sinner and that you're dead in trespass and sin. And by that it means not the dead physically, because this was given to Adam and he was very much alive. It is dead spiritually, dead to God. And because we're dead to God, we cannot save ourselves. The second thing we need to know is the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. Again, to go back, if you're drowning in the water, the first thing you're looking for is there somebody on the shore who can help me? Is there somebody there who will hear my cry? Is there somebody who can do something? And in the case of the Lord Jesus, you need to know of his ability to save. What he has done and what he suffered on Calvary's cross, and he comes through that sacrifice to offer to men and women the blessings that he purchased on the cross, and with those blessings, an invitation from God himself to repent and turn to God. The third thing is that we need also not just to know our need to be saved, but to know that Christ is able to save. We need the essential call of the Holy Ghost to convict us of our need and to enable us to accept God's offer of salvation. Sometimes they talk about the external call of the gospel and the internal call of the Spirit. I was traveling down the Don Valley Parkway last week, and I was aware, looking in the mirror — you're supposed to look in your rear-view mirror as you're driving along, and I was doing that — and I noticed behind me coming up a beautiful car. And being interested in cars and so on, I knew exactly what it was when I saw it. It was a Bentley, and it was a Bentley Continental. So I just slacked off a little bit to let him pass me, and he wafted by in this beautiful car that would cost you just about $300,000 if you want to have one in your garage at home. And so I looked at the car. Then a couple of days later, interestingly enough, I was listening to CFRB, the news. On came an advertisement from one of the car dealerships downtown that said, "You need to consider getting yourself a Bentley." And I thought, well, that is probably a bit of a waste of an advertisement, because there are not too many people in this city who would be able to buy a Bentley at $300,000 for a car. And if you did have it, you wouldn't want to take it out in case somebody scratched it or damaged it. And so what they were doing, they were giving a general call out to the population here of the city: "You need a Bentley. I need to get one." And you consider, if you wanted to get one, you would have to have, and I would have to have, a lot of help to be able to buy or afford a Bentley. Now, how much more would that be a consideration when the thing that we need, which is salvation, is something that really we do not want? You see, Jesus said to the people, he said, "Ye will not come unto me." Now, his desire was to see the sinner saved and to come to him. That's why he came, to die on the cross, that sinners would be saved. But he told those people, "Ye will not come unto me." And so therefore, that opens the door to a serious problem that we have. Now, God gives the general call out to everybody, the call of the gospel. That's the external call. But what we are talking about tonight is the internal call of the Holy Spirit, calling you effectively unto salvation. Now, we ask the question, do the Scriptures speak to us of more than one calling? And the Bible tells us, in the words of the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, "For many be called." That's the external call. "But few chosen." That's the internal call. And then, again, just a couple of chapters later, in 22 and 14 of Matthew, the Lord Jesus underlines that, and he says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So here is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that tells us here of a general and external call. Many are called. And in that call, people are made to be acquainted with the gospel message. And as a result of that, they may say, "Well, I need to do something about that. I ought to get right with God. I ought to be born again." And I remember well my own experience as a young man, that we had some evangelical interest locally around our area. And my mother, she had come to know the Lord, and she would drag me along to these services and these mission services. And I heard the gospel being preached. And I knew that I ought to respond to it. I ought to be saved. But I did not want to become a Christian. And I know from my own experience that was the last thing in the world I wanted to be, was a Christian. Far too restrictive in my life. I don't want to have that. And so I heard the invitations. I heard the gospel faithfully proclaimed, but I rejected it. Because, as Jesus said, "Ye will not come unto me." But then you go on to think of the internal call, and this is the call by the Spirit of God. It is as mysterious as the wind, and there is an essential link in the chain that we read there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now in John's Gospel, we're told there, marvel not, Jesus said, that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so the Holy Ghost comes and he ministers to us. And while many are untouched in the gospel service, you would say to yourself in a service sometimes, the presence of the Lord was so real. Why did that person not respond? How could they sit in the seat and not come to Christ? And you discover that there's a problem. They heard the general call, but they didn't hear the internal call of the Holy Ghost calling them unto salvation. Now, every believer who is saved was called by the Holy Ghost. But there was a time, like in my own case, where there was early resistance. Don't want to be a Christian. Don't want to get involved in this. Don't want to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is the early resistance. And we have to be very careful, because sometime the Lord just closed the door and that's the end. But I had that early resistance. But then the day came when the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and spoke with such power that I had to respond. And it wasn't me, because I was changed by the grace of God. And the thing that I did not want, now I desperately needed and wanted, because of the work of God the Holy Spirit in the heart. And so the Lord makes us willing. He doesn't drag us into salvation as an unwilling schoolboy by the ear and force him into salvation. But rather, the Lord, the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, is to make you willing and to rejoice in him. And Psalm 110 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And again in Philippians 2 and 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And if it was not for the internal call of the Holy Spirit, you and I would never, ever be saved. Would remain dead in the casket of sin, unable to save ourselves, unable to help ourselves. But thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit who calls us unto Christ. Now I need just to consider the necessity of this effectual calling. There are several reasons why we need to be effectually called by the Holy Ghost. Number one is the nature of the church of Jesus Christ. The word church is ecclesia, which means called out. And the church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. And Jesus himself said, all that the Father giveth me, that's John 6 and 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So the nature of the church is that we're called out of nature's darkness into the glorious light and liberty of the sons of God, and brought into the church of Jesus Christ, which is the bride of the Lord. And then over in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they shall hear my voice, and there be one fold and one shepherd. The Jewish people saved by the grace of God, the Gentile people saved by the grace of God, all called by the power of the Holy Ghost. And the very word church means called out. We're called out of the world and called into the presence and the experience of God's salvation. Something else we have to consider, that we need to have the effectual call of the Holy Ghost because of the nature of regeneration. Regeneration is to give life to that body that is dead, that soul that is dead in trespasses and in sins. And Jesus said in John 6 and 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now notice his words. He says, no man or woman can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So it's not just a matter in Christianity of flicking a switch and saying, I'm going to become a Christian and your life filled with light. There is the essential work of God the Holy Ghost in regeneration. And over in Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7, God said, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, how can we, by ourselves, give ourselves a new heart? God is the one who gives the new heart, and he tells us that I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. Then over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36 and verses 26 and 27, God says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, what he's talking about here is a heart transplant. We cannot do that ourselves. We have not the ability to do that. It is the Holy Ghost who does that work, who calls us unto Christ, and who gives us a new heart, and the new spirit comes within us. So that the things that we did not like before, now we love, and the things that we loved before, now we detest because of their sinful nature. So the very nature of regeneration, which is to lift you from the dead in sin, is the work of God the Holy Ghost, and he effectively calls us people onto that experience in the Lord Jesus. Then there's another reason why we need to have effectual calling, and that is because of the nature of God. God is a sovereign God. It never ceases to amaze me that there are some people who profess to be born-again believers, and if you raise the matter of the sovereignty of God, they get angry, they get upset. But why should they be upset? Because if God is not God, and God is not a sovereign, then he's not God at all. We should rejoice that God is the sovereign God of the universe who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, and all things working together for good to them that love the Lord. But there are those today who they paint the Lord as, and they picture him as one who is frustrated by the creature. So here's the Lord about the great business of providing a bride for his son, the Lord Jesus. And that bride is the sum total of the elect of God, the church of God, the people of God, the sheep of God. That God is about that great business. And yet you will hear from evangelical pulpits today that God is pictured and painted as one who is frustrated by the creature. He wants to save people, but they don't be saved. And that's a serious problem. In fact, that is presumption of the highest manner. Because what they do, they picture the Lord, God of heaven, who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable, whose power is without limit. They picture God like King Darius in the days of Daniel. Now Daniel, he was a man of God, and he did what he always did. He prayed to God, and he found himself in the other end of the laws of the Medes and Persians, and found himself thrown into the den of lions. But it tells us that King Darius realized he'd made a mistake. He had got himself backed into a political corner, and now he has this man whom he highly respected in a den of lions, and it says that Darius, he worked all night to try and get Daniel out of going into the den of lions, but he failed. Daniel went in. And you get people today who paint Almighty God like Darius. And they talk about the broken heart of God, that God's heart is broken over sinners, and he can't save them. My friend, that is verging on blasphemy. Because God is the sovereign God of the universe who sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and God is not frustrated by a mere mortal sinner on earth. God's will and God's purpose will be fulfilled, and you get people today who almost take pity, as it were, on Almighty God. My friend, that is not the God of the Bible. You look at the immensity of our God. You look at the immensity of the universe that He has made by His Word. And as Dr. Saunders preached this morning, that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And so therefore, because of the nature of God, we have to be called effectively by the Holy Ghost. Then also, we need to be called by the Holy Ghost because of the nature of man. I've told you already that the Bible makes it very clear that the sinner is dead. God said to Adam, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam was alive. And after he sinned and ate the forbidden fruit, he was still alive physically. But he was dead to God, and that's why God drove him out of the Garden of Eden. And from that time, all of us, we are born sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race. And likewise, we are dead in trespasses and in sins in our natural state. Therefore, to be made alive, we have to have the life-giving energy that we do not have ourselves, that comes from Almighty God. And the Lord Jesus speaks of His resurrection power. If any man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, because the Lord has the power to lift us from the tomb. Now you take Lazarus. Lazarus was dead, and dead for 4 days. And they opened the tomb, and the Lord shouted, "Lazarus, come forth!" Now Lazarus couldn't come forth himself. But by the effectual call of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lazarus did come forth. But no doubt there were other tombs around that area. We have been there and seen that the hills over there are covered with tombs. And yet none of them responded. Only Lazarus responded to the voice of the Lord. The call was directed and the power was given to Lazarus. Again, the Old Testament, you have a wonderful illustration. And that man with the difficult name to pronounce, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a son of King Saul. And David, of course, became king of all Israel. And he wanted to show a kindness unto the house of Saul. And the only one who was left was this man, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was lame in both legs. He had a fall as a child, and he couldn't walk, was lame in both legs. But King David decided to pardon him and to show kindness to him. And it tells us that David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. The king sent and fetched him. You see, Mephibosheth could not himself come to the king's palace. He wasn't able. He was unable to come. But King David sent his men, and they fetched him. They brought him into the palace. And for the rest of his life on earth, he sat and he ate at the table of the king, and was blessed by the king. Another picture of how the Lord comes and lifts us out of our position as in the prison of the devil, and frees us and brings us by His power. Now, mankind is spoken to by the Lord. Sometimes the Lord speaks with the sound of thunder, and people get very strong warnings from God with regard to the safety of their souls. Sometimes the thunder sounds and the storm blows. Sometimes the fire comes. Sometimes it may be an accident, some tragedy. and God is speaking. I remember a man in my previous church who wouldn't come to church at all. His wife and two daughters were Christians, came along every Sunday, but he would never come. Not until the Lord landed him flat on his back in the hospital room. And there he had time to think. There he realized he was warned by Almighty God, and there I had the great joy of leading him to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But you'll find people to whom God speaks either by the thunder, the storm, or the fire, or the accident, or some sort of a tragedy. And at the time, they are really moved. But then they quickly forget. And maybe you're one of those people that God has spoken to you, and you have refused to listen. You've forgotten very quickly what God the Lord has done for you. You take Elijah. Elijah, in his day, when he was under great depression, went down into the cave there in Horeb, and a great wind came, and the rocks were broken, and the earthquake came, and the fire, and so on. But then there came the still, small voice of God. Now, Elijah didn't respond to the wind and the broken rocks and the earthquake and the fire, but he responded to the still, small voice of God. And the Lord speaks to you with a still, small voice, calling you out of nature's darkness and giving you the grace to call upon His name because of the effectual calling of the Holy Ghost. Now you take the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were sent there to show His power and to identify Him as the Messiah. And there were some people who were mightily affected by the miracles of Christ, but there were some people and the miracles had only a brief effect on them and they quickly forgot. Oh, my friend, today, maybe you're one of those who have forgotten how the Lord has spoken to you. Perhaps you're attempting the Lord to use means again to awaken you to flee from wrath to come. We sang there about the King of Love, our Shepherd is. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save and to save lost sheep. And the hymn says, Jesus is pleading, oh, list to His voice. And He wants you tonight to listen to His voice. And He will give you the power through the Holy Ghost to respond to His voice. And you'll find that your life will be dramatically and radically changed. You'll never, ever be the same again. It will be a change for the good. And the things that were destroying your life, they disappear. And you march on towards Zion, a beautiful, beautiful Zion, marching on to be with the Lord our God. And so tonight, as God passes by, and He gives a general call once more, tune your ear to hear the still small voice of God saying, come unto me and follow Him, and He will give you a perfect rest. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know our own inability. We could not lift ourselves towards Thee or to blot out our sins, but we thank Thee that Jesus both died for our sins and paid the price. And the Holy Spirit, He is the one who calls us efficaciously unto the Lord. And all that the Father gave to Him shall come because of the effective calling of the Holy Ghost. Father, bless Thy people. May they rejoice in the wonder of God's salvation. And for those, Lord, who are here tonight who know not the Lord, and they are aware that God has spoken to them on so many occasions, Father, we pray, give to them the grace to call upon the name of the Lord, that they too might be saved and come to join that holy band and on to glory go. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.